And we continue our study at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. Verse 10 to verse 20. And again, let me explain for those of you who are new with us that we study the teaching of our Lord Jesus systematically, week by week. We don't hop around here and there and all over the place, but it is important to understand the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of what the Lord Jesus taught. And so we are studying today now at Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. And of those of you who have been with us will know that in this case we are backtracking slightly. We are going back a little bit. We actually were studying Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28 on the previous occasion, where we studied about cleaving to the Lord, the secret of the Syrophoenician woman who cleaved to the Lord. And now we go back a little bit to the previous section, Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20, and it reads like this. And Jesus called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. Notice this. Those who hear do not necessarily understand. And I hope that as we proceed in the Lord's teaching, that you not only hear, but that you also understand. Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus answered, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? You do hear, but are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and so passes on? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What is the Lord Jesus saying to us here? What spiritual message does he want to convey to us? Now, the importance of this passage is extremely great, extremely great. If I were to ask you, what is the root problem of man? I wonder what your answer would be. What is at the root of man's problem? What is the problem for the world as a whole? Now, we are dealing with big matters. We are dealing with fundamental problems. Would you say that man's problem is that he doesn't go to church often enough? What is your diagnosis of the problems of mankind? Would you say that he doesn't have enough faith, not enough religion? Oh, there's plenty of religion. Oh, religion is everywhere. And what kinds of religion? Just last week I was in the United States. And you know me, I have a very great weakness. You know what that weakness is? Well, Helen knows my weakness very well. There isn't a town or even a village that I come into that where I don't see a bookshop and I rush into the bookshop. The problem is how to keep me out of bookshops, whether it's second-hand or first-hand, whatever it is. If I see a bookshop somewhere, I'm always interested in books. I find myself in quite good company, you know, because the Apostle Paul, he was another man who was always out for books. And even when he was sitting in jail in Rome, he said to Timothy, "Now when you come, remember to bring my books." And when I went into the bookshop and I looked around there, of course I looked under those sections that particularly deal with the problems of the world. Well, what sections do you think that would be? What the world needs is more engineering. Oh yeah, sure, it needs more engineering. What we need is more bridges and more roads and... Sure. I mean, we need more radios, more electronics. And the world will be getting better with more electronics, right? No. The world won't get better with more electronics. So how is the world going to get better? Well, certainly I'm a great admirer of engineering, because had I not become a Christian, I would, and had I not become a military man, since I thought that military science was going to solve the problems of the world, what you need is a big army, I would have become an engineer. Ever since I was a child, I liked to invent things. I had a whole book of inventions, inventing this and inventing that. I love to invent things. Of course, the problem is that the world doesn't get any better with all those inventions. And as I shared with some of you, many of those things that I designed and invented in those days have actually become reality today, amazingly. Many of the military weapons that I designed in the days when I was interested in military science have today become reality. Amazing. One after the other, they have now come into being and are being used today, even though I designed them as a boy. I suppose by boy I mean I was 17, 18 at the time. I had a whole book of design inventions, even to the kinds of helmets that are being used today. I designed that kind of helmets in those books that in the times when I was inventing them. Vehicles that could go over rough terrain with balloon tires, they are being used in military things today. Amphibious vehicles, machine guns that fire without missing because they are multi-machine guns. These are all kinds of weapons that I have designed in those days, and I find they are all in use today. Which shows that they were quite practical designs. They were quite usable. But the world does not get any better. In fact, had my designs been, had I gone into military science, the world probably would be a lot worse, in spite of my dreams. And so I thought of engineering. Had I gone into engineering, I think I would have invented quite a few things too. The world doesn't get any better. And I'm saying this because I'm not in any way trying to say that these things are bad. They are good, but they don't solve the world's problems. That's why I'm preaching the gospel. If engineering could solve the world's problems, I'll be the first one to study engineering. What about electronics? I find it very fascinating, electronics. This business, you know, radios and all this. But you see, it can't make the world better because it depends who's using those things. Was it not Oppenheimer who was so in despair, the great physicist, was in such despair that he contributed to the making of nuclear physics that he could hardly forgive himself that he had a part in the making of the atomic bomb, even though that wasn't his intention in the development of nuclear physics. You remember what problems he had because he turned his back upon all that he had contributed and was accused of being a communist and what else, which he never was, of course. He simply, his conscience bothered him that because he was a nuclear physicist, he contributed so much to the making of the atomic bomb. The world doesn't get better with these kind of scientific advances. So when I go into a bookshop, what do I look for? I look under the heading religion. Does the word religion make the world better? Very interesting in the United States. I can find very few Christian books. what I find is Zen Buddhism, Sufism, mysticism. And believe it or not, even the Greek gods are being revived today. Greek legends. Oh, you can find more books on classics. You can find more books on transcendental meditation than you can find on Christianity. I wonder why. I wonder what's going on. People have turned away from Christianity in its search for a solution. And I want to tell you something, the church is to blame. Don't blame the world. The church is to blame. Why? Because unless you diagnose the problem correctly and profoundly, you do not, of course, give accurate answers. Supposing the doctor diagnoses your disease as being, say, just a weak stomach, when in fact you have stomach cancer. Now, obviously, his treatment that he's going to prescribe is going to be completely wrong. It is essential to have the right diagnosis before you can treat the problem correctly. And when I listen to the answers that the church is giving to the problems of the world, I little wonder that the world turns away from the church and says, well, those kind of answers are not going to solve the problem, and I don't blame them. If we're going to have a mass meeting and just going to say, all you got to do to solve the problems of the world is to make some kind of decision for Christ, but that's not going to solve the problems of the world. The world somehow knows that's not going to solve the problem. Don't you see? They are not that stupid. If you a blind guide is leading you and you follow the blind guide, you both fall into the ditch. And that's the last place we want to be, because right now we are in the ditch. And we want to get out of this ditch. What is the problem? If there is not enough religion, if the solution to man's problem is that there isn't enough religion and we need more religion, then of course what we should do is just have more religious revivals. And we should count the number of people who come to make decisions. We should go into this mass evangelism, as it is so called, and bring more people into church with more religion. The Pharisees had the wrong solution. You know what this passage is telling us? The Pharisees' solution to the problem was this. You need more religion. And more religion consists of more ceremonials. More ceremonial includes washing of hands, more ceremonial cleanness. Go to the temple more often. Pray in the temple more often. That's more religion. The Pharisees' solution to the problem was more religion. Get more religious. Increase the phylacteries. Just do more religious exercises. More religious exercises includes, and even your quiet time can be nothing more than a religious exercise. Did you realize that? Is religion the solution to the problem of men? Is that the solution? Well, if that's the solution, then of course, what's wrong with transcendental meditation? That's also religion. And what's wrong with Zen Buddhism? That's also religion. And what's wrong with any religion for that matter? Because difference is there from one religion to another anyway. Isn't that what every non-Christian says? All religion is the same. It all tells you to be good. It all tells you to be religious. Go to church on Sunday or Friday or Saturday, whatever happens to be your religion. So long as you go to church, what does it matter? Is Sunday any better than Friday? You may think so. Others don't think so. We got to get to the root of the problem if we're going to have something like a sensible solution. So what do we need? If science is not going to solve the problem, maybe we have more education. Maybe we have more psychology. Give people more counseling. Do you know today that there are more people who go to the psychiatrist than to the pastor? And I don't blame them. The only difference, of course, is that the psychiatrist charges you, I don't know how much they charge per half an hour, and the pastor charges you nothing. And of course, if you get something for nothing, then you don't feel very good. I mean, when you have paid $30, you feel, it must count. I mean, the psychiatrist, the pastor, I mean, he charges nothing. Probably his counsel is also worth nothing. The psychologist, he charges you $30 for half an hour. That means it's worth $30. Or hopefully it's worth it. Not just find another psychiatrist. The next guy charges you $50. Even better. The pastor charges nothing. His counsel is worth nothing for most of the time. And too often it's right. It's worth nothing. What can we say? What is the diagnosis of the problem? We have cheap answers to serious problems. I'm worried. I get magazines all over the time. I get stacks of magazines that I don't have time to read, magazines that I never solicited, that I never subscribed for, and they keep sending. Somewhere they find your name. I don't even know where they find your name from. And so long as you're a pastor, they send you magazines and more magazines from this organization, that organization, hoping, of course, that you will publicize it and that they will get more readers. And I find, as I flip through the magazines, cheap solutions, cheap medicines for serious illnesses, not going to solve problems. So what's the problem? What's the problem that's being presented here? The problem here, and that's why I said this passage is so important, the Lord Jesus is saying, your problem lies not because you are religious or not religious. Your problem lies right there inside your heart. Out of the heart comes what? Look at this list of things. Verse 18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And that defiles a man. And what that means, we'll look at in a moment. In verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. Isn't your newspaper full of that every day? This is the kind of thing that comes out of the heart of man. Your problem, our problem, my problem, lies in the heart. And until something is done about the heart of man, we are never going to solve his problem. Now we understand why engineering cannot solve the problem. Because engineering doesn't do anything to the heart of man. Now, medicine can't solve the problem. Because medicine can't do anything to the heart of man. Well, he can give you a physical heart transplant. Hopefully you'll live for 2 or 3 months after that. But it doesn't do anything for your spiritual heart. That is why my good friends, I have several friends who study medicine and have given up medicine to preach the gospel, because they know that medicine does not solve the problems of man. And they want to get to the heart of the matter, to solve man's problems. Nothing solves man's problems unless you can deal with the heart of man. Now, can you change the man's heart, say, by transcendental meditation? Now, meditation is very good. I have no quarrel with meditation. And if it's meditation that is transcendental, so much the better. By all means, have some meditation that is transcendental. I mean, transcendental meaning which is above the earth. Transcendent means what is not human, but which is divine. Very good. Just keep meditating on what's divine. But meditation does not give you a new heart. What about Buddhism? Well, Buddhism teaches you to be moral, to be kind. That's very good. That doesn't solve any problem, because out of the heart comes all these evil thoughts. And it's no use telling a person out of whose heart comes evil thoughts. Say, it's no good to have evil thoughts. You've got to have good thoughts. So that's fine. But that doesn't change the fact that evil thoughts still keep coming out. It's no use telling him, you shouldn't have evil thoughts. My problem is, how do I stop having evil thoughts? Even the person who has evil thoughts knows that he shouldn't have evil thoughts. And religion is not adding to the solution by simply telling him what he already knows, that he shouldn't have evil thoughts. You've got to find a solution to the problem, not just give him good advice. Good advice never solves any problems. If you tell a sick man, you shouldn't be sick. Well, let's see, it's not good to be sick, you know, it's nice to be healthy. Well, he already knows that it's no good to be sick. What's the use of telling him, don't be sick? He doesn't want to be sick. He doesn't want to enjoy sickness. He hasn't enjoyed any sickness. So you tell him, you shouldn't be sick, doesn't solve any problems. You've got to deal with his sickness. You've got to have an answer, a solution to his problem. And when we come to this fact, there is where everything stops. All religion comes to an end. How are we going to get to the root of the matter? Now let's look at the solutions that the world offers, or rather what the church offers. The world has no solutions to what we have already seen. Education can't solve the problem. Science can't solve the problem. It can't give you a new heart. Philosophy can't solve the problem. So what can solve the problem? Only God. Only God can solve the problem. Only God can deal with this. But how? So let's look at the solutions the church offers. The church comes and says to you, are you saved? You know, I think we have sometimes asked really stupid questions. Because if I am not a Christian and you ask me, am I saved, I don't even know what you're talking about. And Christians don't seem to be afraid to fail to communicate. They just come straight up to people, as I used to do, and ask the person, are you saved? He looks at me blankly, and of course, either he says, I don't know what you're talking about, or he says, no, because he doesn't know what it is to be saved. What is this thing to be saved? And so I go on to proceed the four great laws. Okay, so now what you've got to do is this step, the next step, and the other step. Now let's ask, first of all, does he understand that these steps are not just making him religious? Does he understand that this involves a change of the heart? I fear not. I fear not. Now, if it does help him to understand that his heart is going to be changed, then it's correct. Then those laws are wonderful. That's fine. Make sure that that person understands it. But too often the person is left simply being told, you gotta believe in Jesus. How does believing in Jesus change a man's heart? Do you know? Now, if you don't know, how does he know? How does believing in Jesus change a man's heart? Now, if we had a Bible study, I'd really like to hear what you say. Exactly how does believing in Jesus change a man's heart? And if you ask, how does believing, say, in Buddha, what's the difference? How does believing in Jesus change a man's heart? Well, that's a very important question to understand. But before we come to the solution of this problem and answer to these questions, let's look more deeply into this. If evil thoughts and things come out of a man's heart, is it because man by nature is evil? Too often the theological answer to that is yes. Man is by nature evil. Well, evil thoughts come out of his heart, so he is by nature evil. Now, I'm very afraid of these quick answers to questions of which nobody seems to understand exactly what this means. What does it mean when we say that man's nature is evil? Before we come to a solution, we must diagnose our problem very precisely. What is the diagnosis? When we say that a man is by nature evil, what exactly are we saying? And we have to ask the further question, how is it that he is by nature evil? Oh, the theologian has his answer, of course, ready again. He inherited the evil nature from Adam. And so where did Adam inherit his evil nature from? So we're back to square one again. Did Adam inherit an evil nature from somewhere? No. So Adam created an evil nature, did he? And he created an evil nature which then others inherit. Now, we've been all through this problem before. It means then we are going to be punished basically for Adam's sin. And here we are, having done it, we are evil simply for no fault of our own, it's all Adam's fault. I mean, God should go and twist Adam's neck, why is he twisting my neck for? I mean, he created an evil nature and I inherit it and I'm being punished for it. Let's be careful of these snap answers. I'm afraid of theology and systematic theology that gives this kind of answers. How did Adam create an evil nature? Well, he sinned. Oh, so by sinning you create an evil nature? Is that how you create evil natures? But then we have really said nothing important at all. All we have said is that a man sinned. That's all. So what comes first? The sin comes first or the evil nature comes first? It's the chicken and the egg story. You sin first and so you have an evil nature, or do you have an evil nature first and therefore you sin? And the strange thing is that the theologian is so confused that he wants to have his cake and eat it. He wants to have both at the same time, which doesn't work, of course. Either you sin first and therefore you have an evil nature, which is part of what they had just said, or else you had an evil nature first and therefore you sin. But if you had an evil nature first, then Adam must have been created with an evil nature. Oh, no, that's not acceptable, because God created everything good. Okay? So, in that case, he must have sinned first before he got an evil nature. Then why is it in our cases the other way around? There is so much that passes for theology which is discreditable because it's just muddle-headed thinking. And I'm going to be very blunt about this. If we want to preach the gospel to the world, we must show the non-Christian that we can talk some sense. And if we talk such utter nonsense, saying for one moment that the evil nature comes first, and the next moment that sin comes first, and the next moment that we got both at the same moment, the non-Christian is going to say, I don't think you know what you're talking about, so let's forget it. Imagine you came to a doctor, and he's going to give you such muddle-headed diagnosis, I think you're going to rush off to find another doctor, because you say, this doctor doesn't make any kind of sense at all. I'm not sure he knows what he's talking about. We got to come to the point where we don't give slick answers, which really don't make too much sense. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. How? Because we have an evil nature. How did we get the evil nature? Well, we are back in the problem again. So how come evil thoughts come out of us? The answer really is, why do we sin? And the answer is not that philosophical, and we don't have to go back to Adam and all the rest of it. The answer simply is, quite basically, we share the same nature that Adam had, which is what? That we are by nature, naturally, of course, thinking for ourselves. That is, we are self-centered. That is very natural. And it is not necessarily evil. Bear that in mind. It may or may not be evil, depending on how you use it. Now, let's consider this. If you did not think for yourself, if you were not interested in your own interest, just think for a moment, what would happen? There is a fire burning here, and you are not concerned about your own interest, so what do? You stick your hand in the fire, and your hand is burnt away. You got no hand left. You say, well, I'm not concerned about my own interest. I'm very unselfish, you see. Well, isn't that part of the concern for your own interest, that you don't want to get burned? Of course that's self-interest. Is there anything wrong with self-interest? No, nothing wrong with self-interest. Not that far, it is not. You see, that self-interest is not necessarily evil. It is a concern to preserve yourself. God wants you to preserve yourself. Now, take it this way. If you were not concerned about your own welfare at all, why should you want to be saved? To use the Christian phrase. Why should you want to be saved? You want to be saved, you want to save yourself because you are concerned about your welfare, are you not? Ah, selfish. So you see, selfishness then is at the very root of Christianity. Well, why are you Christians today? Why? You tell me why. Well, we were just singing a song. We wanted peace. Ah, selfish. You want peace. You shouldn't want peace. Oh, I shouldn't want peace. I should want misery. That is being unselfish. Right? Oh, thinking. Can you think straight still? Are you thinking? Are you still with me? So what's wrong with self-interest? So basically, even our desire for salvation is governed by self-interest, is it not? Well, are you going to say no? If you were not concerned about your self-interest, you wouldn't care whether you went to heaven or hell, would you? Would you? Well, what difference does it make? You don't care whether you go to heaven and hell. That's no self-interest at all, right? But because you care that you don't go to hell and you go to heaven, you want to preserve yourself, you want to save yourself, you want to be saved. Now, if you were drowning, and if you are not concerned about your self-interest, why don't you just drown? Why don't you say, help, 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 you're disturbing all the neighbors, just drown quietly, just go down. Go peacefully, disappear, that's it. You're disturbing all those neighbors who are having a nice holiday and you're yelling at the top of your voice. Now, does anybody accuse you of being selfish when you are shouting for help when you're drowning? It is a sinful nature. Only care about your own self. You don't care about all those people having nice holidays and you're disturbing their peace. Why don't you just go down there and get drowned? You see what I mean now? Now you can see why the theologian gets so befuddled. He cannot distinguish one from the other. He talks about an evil nature. Well, is that evil nature that you desire to be saved? Isn't that selfish that you desire to be saved? If you were not selfish, if you put the label selfish on it, you wouldn't be saved at all, because you wouldn't care whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. You wouldn't care whether you be drowning or you're not drowning. You wouldn't care whether you're burnt or not burnt. You wouldn't care about anything for that matter, would you? Can you think straight? When it comes to theology, when it comes to spiritual things, there is where the most brilliant mind is often so dull and so dumb. And sometimes when I look at systematic theology, forgive me for saying so, I read nothing but sheer nonsense. I don't even bother wanting to look at this. That's called evil nature. Why is it evil nature? Because man is selfish. But if man wasn't selfish, he wouldn't even be in hell. Or he wouldn't even be in heaven. Either way, he wouldn't be anywhere. You see that there is a so-called selfishness which is essential to man. It is depending how you use this desire to preserve oneself and one's interest. Can't you see that? Isn't that very plain to understand? So why should a theologian be talking about an evil nature? Because he has confused this desire, this necessity to preserve self with something that is evil. And he calls that an evil nature. There's nothing evil about nature, about man's nature in Adam. Because otherwise, you would have to say Adam had an evil nature first, therefore he sinned. Right? And then you would have to explain how come Adam had an evil nature. You would have to say God created him with an evil nature. Now, since you don't want to say that, then you still have to explain where the evil nature comes from. Did an evil nature come from nowhere? Now you can see all this talk about inheriting an evil nature, man and his original sin and all this kind of stuff, is simply the result of confused and muddle-headed thinking. Man was created to preserve himself. But when he uses this thing, which in itself is neutral, the desire to preserve yourself is neither good nor bad, it is quite neutral. Depending how you use it. If, for example, you preserve yourself in such a way that you use it selfishly, you desire, for example, to preserve yourself because you need some money, so you rob a bank. Now, preserving yourself in that way is wrong. There is nothing wrong in preserving yourself, but the way in which you preserve yourself is important. Now, that's the point that we're talking about. Which way do you preserve yourself? Why does a person commit robbery and murder and the like? Because he's trying to preserve himself in the wrong way. I don't know whether Hitler believed what he said or not. Maybe he was mentally sick, I don't know. But perhaps he sincerely believed that the Jews were a threat to the existence of himself and the German people. Maybe he really believed that in his twisted and distorted mind. And therefore the massacre, the murder of 6 million Jews was the result of an intention to preserve himself and the Germanic race. Now of course we don't agree with this. He
He was trying to preserve himself, if he really believed what he said, in the wrong way. And one has a feeling that somehow Hitler really seemed to believe what he was saying. How else do you understand these things happening like Jonestown and people killing themselves or being told to kill themselves? They clearly believed something, but they believed the wrong thing. If a blind man, the Lord Jesus says, the blind following the blind, both will fall in the ditch, both go down into hell. The ditch is a picture of hell in the Bible. You follow the wrong person with his muddle-headed thinking and his confused motive, and you are in deep trouble. You are in serious danger. In this age, in this generation, you've got to be very sure who you are following. That is why so many times I've said, don't follow me either. Until you have checked and rechecked and looked at what I say in the light of God's word. Is it true or is it not true? Don't be carried away because of eloquence, because a person can present a thing convincingly and well. One is almost afraid of one's eloquence. One is almost afraid of how clearly and well one can present a thing. No, check and recheck everything. Because if you follow a blind man, you will fall into the ditch with him. He goes to hell and you go to hell with him. Those who follow Jim Jones all go down in the same pit with him. We can't afford this kind of luxury in these days. But of course, if you are not selfish and you don't care whether you go to heaven or hell, and that's it, then it doesn't matter. Then it doesn't matter. But if you are selfish, in the good sense of the word selfish, and you want to be saved, then you best be careful who you follow. Watch carefully your steps. And here it is vital to learn by the grace of God to think with absolute clarity. But here we run into the next problem. Why is it that we can't think clearly when it comes to spiritual things? I'll tell you why. The most brilliant person, when it comes to spiritual things, can talk the most unbelievably stupid doctrines that have ever come across. Why? As I have mentioned, and I'll mention again, the only way to have spiritual perception and spiritual clarity, how not to be blind and follow a blind guide, is to be clean. Oh, cleanliness. I'm talking about spiritual cleanliness. If there is any sin in your life, if there is any sin in my life, let me tell you, your spiritual vision becomes blurred. Very, very blurred. You can't think clearly anymore, spiritually. When it comes to engineering, you can still think clearly. When it comes to physics, you can still think clearly. Because clarity of thinking in physical things does not depend on spiritual purity. But when it comes to spiritual things, you could be a genius and you will talk like any unintelligent fool. I have talked with very intelligent people in my time. And the nonsense that proceeds out of their mouth when they talk about spiritual things is incredible. My mouth drops open in amazement. I look at this person and think, this fellow is so highly educated, so intelligent, he has so many degrees, and he talks absolute nonsense. You know why? It's not because he is unintelligent. It is because he has no spiritual perception. And he has no spiritual perception because unclean. Believe me, absolutely true. Try it and you'll see. Or maybe you already know from experience. Just try letting sin dominate your life. And you will be amazed how befuddled you are when it comes to spiritual questions. Do you want to understand whether what I'm saying is true or not? There is only one way. Go before God and ask Him and say, Lord, cleanse me and make me pure within. And you will find that when God cleanses you, the scales will fall off your eyes. You remember that's what happened to Paul. He found that the scales came off his eyes when once he had repented of his sins, and Ananias laid his hands upon Paul and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So when he had repented of his sins and received the Holy Spirit, the scales fell from his eyes, physically and spiritually. He could see clearly. That is why I'm so concerned about those in training.